They know what holiness is. And this is just kind of mind-boggling. So just a quick review. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, as we've already seen, Matthew chapter 13, verse 37. He answers, because the disciples ask, what's this parable? Now, I want to do this one more time. The disciples come to him in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. All right? I know we did this before, but I want to make sure we got this. Why did the disciples ask him, hey, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field? This is not a trick question.
They didn't know.
They didn't know. This is not a trick question. This is not a trick question. They didn't know. They didn't know. So they go to Jesus. They didn't know. They didn't know. They ask. Yeah. Now, do you think Jesus knew they didn't have a clue? Yes! He knew. He broke this parable down. He knew they didn't know what he was talking about. Why did Jesus not just go and tell them right off the bat after he finished the parable? Now, I just finished this parable with you, and before everybody leaves, let me just break it down and just kind of tell you what it is, because I know you don't know what I'm talking about. Why did he do that right then and there, you think?
I think he wants us to think.
You think he wants us to think? Okay, all right, I'll go with that. He had something else to teach him. I'm going to go with that. He had something else to teach him. I'm down with that. He had something else to teach them. What do you think he was trying to teach them by delaying an answer? What was he waiting on?
So they could figure it out.
For them to figure it out.
Yeah.
Well, if we wait for our kids to figure it out, you'll be waiting a long time. Alright? In fact, you'll wait just long enough until they mess themselves up, and then they'll be like, how come you didn't break this down to us? I was just getting my popcorn just watching, and I knew you were going to make the same mistake that I made. Okay, here you go.
And sometimes
God wants us to ask.
I have to ask the Holy Spirit.
Oh, there we go. That's what I'm talking about.
When so, I don't understand something I'm reading to convey to me to help me to understand.
Yes.
He needed them to be humble.
All those answers, good answers, yeah. Because when they asked, he knew they were ready to receive because they made the first step by being humble and saying, I know you preached this sermon. I know you taught this lesson. We don't get it. We're calling on you. And we are humbly coming, and we're repenting. Repenting of what? Repenting of ourselves and not understanding. Oh, God forbid I ask a question. People might think I'm stupid. We got to bury all that. The importance that we're learning from this parable series is God wants us to have an understanding. And I think it's amazing. He wants us to have understanding, but he doesn't give them the understanding right up front because he's waiting for them to come the right way. Because can you break something down and have somebody understand and they still not get it or understand with the wrong spirit? So he wants to make sure that they're following those key steps that we always talk about. I know you guys don't know this, but if you hang around with us long, it's on the board in the back there. Humble, repent, whatever. There you go. There you go. All right. So we'll get them indoctrinated or whatever. But when he found out that they asked and they were humble and they repented, hey, we've been walking with Jesus for years. Somebody's going to come out. Oh, yeah, we're walking with Jesus. Here's what it means. You don't have a clue. Repent and put your hope in the Lord, the resurrected hope of God that says, I'm hopeful, I'm coming to you because I know you can break this down so that we'll understand it. I think that's why he waits.
And he still waits. He still wants us to ask. We got anybody, got any parents here? How does it make you feel? Is there a difference between you just telling the kids and them coming back and asking? Well, he's our father. We're his children. You know how excited Jesus was? Oh, man, I've just been waiting for you guys to come and ask me so I can break this down to you.
Be thankful for patient God.
Yeah. Yeah. I wonder how many times I disappointed God and not in my pride said, oh, I got this. I don't need it. I don't need this broken down anymore. I got this. And I miss it. And he still waits there for me to ask him, what does this really mean? All right. So, I know that's review, but I just think that's so powerful. If you don't know, ask. Because it's important to have an understanding of how this works. Okay. Verse 37. Now, I want you to count, if you would, the number of items / characters. I did this morning at the prison. It was very interesting. I had not seen this before. All right. He answered and said unto him, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. One. The field is the world.
Two.
Thank you. She's obedient. She's obedient. The good seed are the children of the kingdom.
Three.
Got it. Mm-hmm. But the tares are the children of the wicked one.
Four.
The enemy that sold them is the devil.
Five.
The harvest is the end of the world.
Mm.
And the reapers are the angels.
That's seven.
How about that?
I just figured that out this morning. Does that mean anything to anybody here except for our two guests, who hopefully will be with us for a while? No pressure. Look at the board in the back. One, humble. You've got to call on the Son of Man. Two, the field is the world. What do we need to repent of?
The world.
Our unworldly way.
Three, the good seed is that resurrected hope of the gospel that he plants inside of us.
Amen.
Wow. Tares, children of the wicked one. How do we know the difference? Holy Spirit lets us know the difference between the ants and the saints. Five, the devil. I need to have mercy on evil, but I need him to deliver me. And five, an end time prophecy. Okay, so when we do this, the first four, have they already been fulfilled?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Christ, the cross, Passover, unleavened bread, he buried, resurrection, number three. Four, gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the first four of end time prophecy in God's plan has already been fulfilled. What are we waiting on next? The rapture. Number five. And we're going to be saved from who? Boom! At number five. Look at that. Woohoo! All right. The harvest is the end of the world. Yom Kippur. Day of Atonement, Second Coming of Christ, Battle of Armageddon, enemy defeated. Seven, harvest time, the separation. God's millennial reign, where the reward for the righteous is received and judgment comes. One thing this parable does is it lets you know, because the world... One of the tares, what the tares look like is, everybody wants to say that God is a loving God, and he is. But judgment's coming too.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it is.
And that seems to be something that people...
He's a righteous, loving God.
Yes. Okay. So, all of this points to end time prophecy. All of this lines up in what our relationship should be, because we don't have to wait for the end of the world to come. We can practice those seven steps and be at peace with God now. All right. Okay. So here's some analysis that we talked about. There are good Christians planted in good ground and Christ is in them, and tares look like wheat. So last week, we did a whole thing on Revelation. Not Revelation. Well, I did not do Revelation. I probably should do Revelation, but these are the scriptures that point back to the judgment that's going to come. All right? So if you want to write some of this stuff down, where is it? I did not bring my Bible because it's in my other bag. Al! Yeah. Put that racing form down, and if you would look up Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 in your funny Bible.
All right.
Thank you, Al. You know, Al, I love you.
I love you too.
And that's why I pick on you. It's a hard love.
He needs that.
Okay. Let me know. Yeah, I'm ready for you, Al.
Don't mislead. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who plant only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from the sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit.
Thank you, Al.
Your
funny Bible read very well.
It's fine.
Yeah.
Mine is different.
I know. He's just different. We've been Christians for a long time, so we know this is coming. Now, one of the questions that I key question: what does a tear look like today? And we talked about this, and we'll go through Romans to look at this, but. And we saw, as we looked through Romans 1, 17 through 32, just some of the things, and I want to hit some of the things that look like tares today. And we talked about the whole gay thing. Verse 27, and likewise also men leaving the natural use of the women and burning their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is met, which was meet or proper for them or convenient for them. But then we also looked at the other things that were lumped in here. All right? Again, this is just review, but being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. So it wasn't just about... So what do tares look like today? It's all those hot-button topics that are in the church today that we're dealing with, and we may or may not know how to deal with it. And, you know, the homosexuality part and the transgender and all the rest of that stuff. But then it's also this other stuff, too. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. What was that again? Malice? Okay, malice? Okay. Whisperers. Ooh, gossipers. Backbiters. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud. Pride. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. So it's more than just, we don't want to miss this, it's more than just tares being the false doctrine or the homosexuality issue or those things that we're dealing with in our churches, in the world.
Everywhere.
There's other stuff in there. And this is one of the things that I liked when we went to Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So I like what Dan Guzik said, David Guzik, he's one of my favorite commentators. Notice that the moralist is not condemned for judging others, but for being guilty of the same things that he judges others for. Hey, let me let you know, I am not a homosexual. That is not my issue. That is not my sin. So I can judge. But I do have a pride problem from time to time. Am I eligible to judge the homosexual?
No.
And that's where we have to be very careful, because we don't commit certain sins. We judge those sins harder, and we have to be careful that we are not in violation of those things, that we don't have tear-like behavior. Because if we do that, then we're going contrary to the parable, which reveals to us a spiritual truth, which says we should be loving. That does not mean that we are fully accepting of those things that are not wheat-like. But I still love what Roger said, in that I was planted in the world and I didn't get saved till I was 50 years old. It is possible that if tares and wheat are growing together, that you can convert a tare into a wheat. And if God in this parable says, don't uproot the tares right now, because if you pull the tares up now, you might pull up some good stuff. And I still, and every time I see that, I still think about the 99 and the 1. When I'm plucking up weeds in my yard, I don't care about if I pull up a little bit of grass too, because I got enough grass to cover. Dominus omnis on the good grass that got pulled up when I was pulling up weeds. But God says, if I've got 99 good blades of grass, and there's a chance that I might lose one good blade by plucking up these weeds too soon, I'm concerned about the one. We have to stay in our lane. The servants don't do the judging. The reapers handle that. We have to stay in our lane. And the great thing about this, because we will lose our mind sometimes when we get caught up in this. When we see certain things that are infiltrating the church, we will lose, oh, God, the church, the world, the country, God, it's so terrible. Yeah. But I don't want to overreact, because in the parable, is the plan still in effect? And is God going to take care of all of this?
Yes.
So don't lose our mind on Twitter and TikTok and YouTube and Facebook or whatever. You call it, but because he's still on the throne. He's got this. I asked a question at the end, Mick. I know I've asked a question here before too, but I'll ask it again because it's interesting what they said. The question was, is it easy being a Christian? No. And that responding answer was, no, it's difficult being a Christian. I'm like, well, why is it so hard being a Christian if Jesus said, but my yoke is easy, but my burden is light?
His yoke is easy. He didn't say ours was.
But if we're his disciples and he wants us to join him, then he wants to take that burden. What is the burden that he wants to take off of us? And why is this going to be lighter, bless you, lighter and easier? But should it be easier?
It should be.
Yes.
But we're human. We don't. We're not perfect like he is.
So when I see the weeds in my yard, and I want to go pluck the weeds, I do.
Me too.
That helps. Let me ask you a question. Why do I want to pluck the weeds right now? Because the way it looks.
Because it might be too tomorrow.
You don't have
patience. Well, Al says they don't have patience. I don't like the way that it looks. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I don't like the way it looks, so I want to pull the weeds. But in the parable, Jesus says, let the weeds alone. I got the weeds. But I still, now is it easy pulling up weeds? No. But I'm willing to do that. So if I take the natural and I go into the spiritual, why do I want to hurry up and fix the things in the church? Because I don't like the way it looks. I'm not patient. I'm not patient to wait on God to fix it.
Yeah.
God needs some help. I'm gonna do some plucking up in here because I don't like the way it looks. I don't like the way the country looks. I don't like the way the church looks. I need to do some weed plucking up in here. I need to get one of them things, the weed popper, things or whatever. Get down to the root. But the parable is in the natural. It's explaining something in the spiritual, and it's not my job. I need to be patient and not lose my mind. He's got this. And if I just surrender and stop fighting upstream like a salmon, isn't this Christian life a whole lot easier when you just surrender? Isn't being a Christian difficult when you see the things that are happening in the world and happening in the church, and we just oh my God, this is just it's difficult for me to handle. But if I just follow what the parable says in the spirit realm, oh, this thing gets real easy. Oh, I ain't happy about it. I wake up every day. I ain't happy about it. I want to call Jimmy up every day. I ain't happy about it. Nah, I got some different kind of weeds popping up. I ain't happy about it. But you know what I know is coming? The fall. All the weeds be gone after a while. and I don't have to do anything.
You know, the best way to get rid of weeds is to have healthy grass.
Which is how Roger got saved at age 50. He was planted and surrounded around healthy grass. So I don't want to pluck it up before it has an opportunity to be converted. I need to make sure that I don't let the tares convert me into being a tare.
Amen.
Yes.
That's why you never assume that everybody in church is a believer. You got to keep giving the invitation.
Absolutely. 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 I've made that mistake several times. Just assuming it's because you rolled in here that you got it. No. I've made that mistake several times. Here's another comment here. I need to get further along in this. From that time, I don't want to spend 3 weeks on this. All right. This is coming out of my Blue Letter Bible. I think this is David Guzik. I don't know who this guy is, but he said something that I like. On you who judge, practice the same things. Not you do the identical actions. He's not saying that you do the same things, but your conduct is the same. For example, we're sinning, against the light. The sin of the Jews was the same, but their sins were not. Do you understand what he just said in that commentary? We're all sinners. We're just not sinning the same thing. But because we see that some sins are so horrendous and terrible than others, we judge.
We're the ones who rank sin. God doesn't rank sin.
Well, there you go. All right. So, with all that in mind, now that we know what tares look like, let's look at some other tares that are out there. But at the same time, we need to understand the truth. Got it? Because tares look like truth, and it's not. And while the tares are still intertwined, and there's tares and doctrines in the church, in the world, we need to be careful that the doctrine from the tares doesn't infiltrate the good seed. So we need to understand truth, so we can tell and discern the difference between tares and wheat, and be able to lovingly convert the tares into the wheat. Here we go. So I got a whole set of scriptures in John and Matthew 23. As we continue looking at what do tares look like today, and how can we know the truth? Because we really need the truth to discern. So I went ahead and just did a word search on the Bible on everything that says truth in the Gospel of John. It's just full of scriptures related to truth. So let's go through that today. John chapter 4, verse 20 through 26, the woman at the well. She's seeking truth about worship. She says, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, And you see that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she's got a question about worship. We worship over here. Our tradition has us worshiping over here. But you say, worship over here. What's the truth? Is there any terror doctrine today about where we worship and how we worship? Is there any kind of thing that's are there wheat and tares in our worship? Think so? I know so. Yeah. Yeah. Has secular music kind of woven its way into your worship? I like Christian rap. But I also like Blessed Assurance. Jesus, I love him. I miss the hymns. But in the diversity, should I judge? Is there a tear? What's the truth? Let's see. Verse 21, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So it's not about the building or where you are. I just got to be there today in that place. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But there's true worshipers and there's false worshipers. There's wheat and tare in our worship. Yes.
And what does worship mean?
Okay. Well, let's see. Maybe he'll tell us in this. All right. Ye worship, ye know not what. You go to church, you don't even know why you're going to church. Woo! So, let me just pause for a minute. So, my grandson, who just got saved, his mom texts me and says, this boy ain't trying to go to church. And I'm like, really? Yeah, he says he doesn't care. He doesn't need it. Now, he just got saved a few weeks ago. He said he don't need church. And I shouldn't be concerned about his faith. And I'm like, now, I can't honestly say that I was on the chart when I heard this. But I did get back later and say, okay, Lord, how do you want me to respond? Because I almost want to cuss. Let me repent for what I need to. Let me repent for what I'm doing. And let me have a different mind about how to deal with this kid. Because they're over in Korea. And if he was here with me, he'd be on drugs. Because he'd be getting drugged to church. Yeah. I'd be the main dealer. I'd be your pusher man. Because I'm going to be pushing your butt and dragging you to church. All right? But I'm not there. So I got to handle this thing a little differently. So the Spirit let me know something. So I came up with some questions. I'm like, tell the grandson, hey, I've been doing church for a long time. I'm a minister. I'm ordained. I'm a Bible study teacher. I've been doing it. I got a couple of books or whatever. I've been doing this for a long time. I still feel the need for church. Tell me how, after only being saved for 4 weeks, he figured out what I have not been able to figure out for years, that you can do this thing without assembling at a church. I said, unless there's a COVID outbreak, or unless there's something that, unless you got some kind of Zoom or something like that, his butt ought to be in church. If he's got the answer to this, tell him, let me know. And besides, the reason why I go to church is because, not necessarily because I don't need it. I sometimes want to go to church because he's deserving of my worship. Because I'm so thankful for what he did for me when I did what you did 4 weeks ago, which acknowledged that he saved my life. So it's not necessarily what I need sometimes. It's that he deserves my worship. Because he's only thinking about himself. And he's not thinking about his God, who he just gave his life to 4 weeks ago. People need to know that there's a right way and a wrong way to worship.
Have you ever heard
but
of it?
Worship, to me, is not just coming to church. It's part of my worship.
Yes.
My prayer with my Lord every morning is my worship. My obedience to him is worship.
He becomes first
He does.
He's my top priority.
Mm-hmm. It's
and that's
all
part of my worship. Yep. So, let's hold on to that as we go a little further. All right. But the hour cometh, and is now, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, if God is a spirit, and he's looking for true worshipers, which means false worshipers don't worship in spirit and in truth, how can I be an ensured that I'm worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Look at the board. Do I need him?
Yes.
Step one, I'm humble. Two, am I going to repent and change my mind about how I want to worship him? I might have a perceived notion of how I want to do it. Well, I know how I want to worship. You got to be careful with step number two, because you can recognize that you need to worship God, and then you can come up with a Cain worship, which means Cain missed the second step. I'm going to do this the way I want to do it. I've been working out in the field. I think that doggone fruit basket is going to be a better worshiper. I'm going to give God a fruit basket. But that he said, I need a lamb, and we only repent by the blood. My sweat is better than the blood, so I'm going to do it my way. There's too much doing it my way in worship, and that could be terror worship. So, two, I need to repent of the way I want to do it. Three, my hope is in him. And so now I'm going to do it the way that he has to do it. And now I'm being led by the Spirit, because whatever I do is going to be for his glory. That's true worship. I was in a church one day, Pentecostal church, because you know I'm Baptist and Pentecostal. Baptist. And the Pentecostal preacher said, nothing against Pentecostal, but said, if you love Jesus, jump in the aisle and dance. And I couldn't dance very well when I was in the club. So, and I was torn, because I wanted to jump in the aisle, because everybody else jumped in the aisle. Because she said, if you really love the Lord, you'll jump in the aisle and dance. If I jump in the aisle and dance, is that true worship?
Oh.
It depends. Am I doing it because I need him? Am I doing it because I'm not worried about pride and self or what anybody else thinks?
Well, if you do it,
am I doing it? I'm doing it. So maybe it's the flaw in me, because I can't jump in the aisle and do it, because I know that if I was doing it, I would not be doing it for him. It would be a lie and not the truth. I'm doing it so that these self-righteous folk don't look at me and go, he must not love the Lord, because he ain't jumping in the aisle to get his shit. No. So I stay in my pew. I don't care what you think about me. I must worship him in spirit and in truth. I must call upon him. I must repent of the fear and the doubt of people poking their hands at me. I got to put my hope in the Lord that I'm doing this the right way. And I'm giving him glory in the pew.
Amen.
Same thing if you go into worship and you want to lift up holy hands, and because that's the way you like to do it, but the person around you ain't lifting up holy hands, and you're like, well, I don't want to lift up holy hands, because they might think that I'm super religious, or they might see that doggone wet stain underneath my doggone shirt, well, so I'm just going to do an alligator praise. I don't care about what people think about me as much anymore.
Amen.
I'm still working. I care about what God thinks. Are there tares in our worship?
Absolutely.
The truth is in the spirit. Let me keep going. The woman said unto him, this is not related to the lesson, but I just like it because it's just good reading. The woman said unto him, I know the Messiah coming, which is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I just speak to thee, am he. Which means God will tell you all things right now. You got a Bible, you got a word. All right, John chapter 8, verse 31 to 33. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The problem with my grandson is, he knows the way, he ain't figured out the truth, and it's difficult for him to live that life. So we got to keep going through those iterations. He's got to continue in the Word. Or else you'll be in the, like the first parable that we studied, you'll be in the ground with the thorns. Or the stones. Start out good. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye should be made free? They just don't get it. So self-righteous. What step of the seven-step process are they missing? One and two, they ain't humble. Mm-hmm. And they ain't trying to change. They think they're already there. Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 44 through 49. Uh-oh. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Who are Pharisees back then? They were religious leaders. They're church folk. Did they go to church every Sunday? Every Sabbath. They went to church all the time. Did they know how to pray? Yeah, they knew how to pray. They had good, beautiful prayer. The church folk. What do Pharisees look like today?
Oh, my goodness.
You think there are Pharisees in the church today? Pluck them up weeds. Okay, let me keep going. Ye are of your father the devil. What? Who planted the tares?
The devil.
The devil. What do tares look like today? False doctrine. All those things that we listed in Romans chapter 1. And now we got these folk. You mean some people in church are tares?
Yeah.
Oh, well, you said that quick, like you know something. All right, anyway. don't say. All right, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Remember, Jesus always told his disciples and those that he would speak to, I'm not coming in my own. I'm only coming in the will of the Father. I only do those things that the Father tells me to do. Do you know when a Christian starts to have tear-like tendencies? When they don't do what the Father says to do. And they do it for their glory rather than his glory. That's a tear.
Yeah.
That comes from the enemy. We got to be careful. That's what tares look like today. All right. When he's speaking a lie, he's speaking of his own, for he's a liar. He's the father of it. The devil. But he just said that to the religious people. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Because it's not consistent with what you want to hear. So then it becomes conspiracy theories and this, that, and the other. Because it's not what you want to hear. But it's the truth. How do I know it's the truth? Because it should be going down deep into that level 4 Holy Spirit. And does God get glory? Our country's kind of messed up.
I check it's just like with certain religions.
Yes.
That pick and choose what they want to believe and then not want to believe.
Absolutely.
Or add to or take away for their purposes.
Absolutely.
And some Christians do the same thing.
Yes. So we got to be careful.
Right.
All right. He that is of God hears God's word. Ye therefore hear them not because ye are not of God. But they were the religious leaders. How do you miss that? Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? So it's talking about God, about Christ. All right. Verse 49. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. Now, I had to look this up because I didn't understand what seeketh and judges means. So I went to my Matthew Henry. He did not court men's respect, but was indifferent to it. In reference to this, he says, there is one that seeketh, that will secure and advance my interest in the esteem and affections of the people, while I am in no care about it. No, God will seek their honor who do not seek their own. For before honor is humility. Basically, what Matthew Henry is saying here in his commentary is, don't worry about how other people judge. There's one that's coming that will fix the situation for you. He knows your heart. He's just, don't worry about what. Anyway, there is one that judges that will vindicate my honor. All right. We're going to stop right there because I'm going to get into Matthew 23 next week, and then we'll start another parable. Because in Matthew 23, it talks more about hypocrites. And we just have to be very careful with that. Yes, Father.
I wanted to back up and just give a very small testimony when
yes.
you were talking about the sin.
Yes.
And because you are in prison ministry, I just felt like I needed to share it with you. But I have had an opportunity in the past because I have an adult son who went through 14 years of living in a drug addicted life, and I went to court one time because he was brought up before charges, and they brought him in, you know, a line of men
right.
in orange jumpsuits,
yep.
and they're chained at the wrists, and they're chained at the ankles, and they bring him in, and they bring him before the judge, and when you sit there before them, they all look alike, they all have the same chains, they have everything in front of them. And they go down the line and list off their charges. And me, being in the flesh right then, you know, they listed off my son's charges. And I was immediately like, oh, well, he's not half as bad as the other.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
I'm doing good.
Yeah.
His charges aren't near as bad as his. But they were still felonies, you know, hello. And I'm very grateful that I have a loving God that just was like, bless her heart. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And that night, when I was, you know, going back over it, he was like, Carolyn, before I called out their charges, by looking at their chains, could you tell what they're charged, what they're were guilty of? That's the same thing with you and the people beside you. Each one of y'all have the same chains around you. You have the same sin, and each sin is the same gauge link to me. And you guys are putting different things upon it. And the only thing that's going to cover those links is the blood of my son. And the blood of my son covered it with just three nails. He didn't have to have a special nail for each link. He didn't have to have a special
Good
nail
point.
For this thing. He didn't have to have a special nail for that thing. And that's what he reminds me of constantly when the Christian community, when it just hurts my heart when I feel like us as Christians are looking at people's sins going and judging them, because that's not us. We will be judged when we go before him in our orange judge jumpsuits and our chains. We'll go before him and he will judge our chains. But we have to be covered by the blood. He is the ultimate judge. And that's one thing that has resonated. It just kept repeating in my head when you kept talking about, you know, we're the ones that put different weights on different sins. And it was just very humbling to me. And I was very grateful that God loved me enough where one of my lowest points of being a mom, he stopped and said, I love you. I need to teach you what you're supposed to be.
Wow.
And it's a visual thing. He knows I'm a visual thing.
Right.
And you can ask Susan in there. I tell people this all the time because every time we get into this, I just think of those chains.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, it's not up to me and you and everybody else to judge these people. That's not our job. And it's just, you know, each one of our sins is the same gauge length on our chains.
I'm really glad that we're studying the parables. You know, I love the Old Testament, and I still do that or whatever. But I missed it for a long time, and I just because I'm not that bad,
I'm a good dude. I am. I got the love of Christ. I don't want to get so far that I become a Pharisee where I pass judgment because I just don't like the way things look right now. And it grieves me when I see things the way they are right now. Now, I can still be grieved, but I have to lovingly be able to deal with that because I'm not a reaper. Not my job. Staying in my lane. Maybe I can convert a tear into a saint. Just by loving. Because my gay friend, if I judge them, uproot them, I'm going to take a whole lot of other Christians out the door. And then they'll be following after something that may or may not be right.
We was a tear, too.
I wouldn't even a tear, because a tear looks like a Christian. I was a straight up weed. Straight up weed. Hey, but I tell you what, after I got saved initially, then I became a tear because I looked like I was doing okay, and I was doing okay, but I was in the wrong soil from that first, you know, because I was excited about the Word of God, but when tough times came, I reverted back to the old Chuck, and I never saw anything wrong with that because I knew I was better than what I was before, but I wasn't brand new. Self-righteousness is the downfall of a lot of believers. All right? Okay. Any other? Yes.
Chuck, you see the chat that Red Ed sent?
Who sent?
Red Ed.
I see one chat.
It should be two of them.
I only see one. What did he say?
Gandhi said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Because your Christians are not like Christ.
Oh, ouch! Thank you, Al. Well, I don't want to be like that. Yes, Lee, before we end.
Well, you're talking about, like confronting homosexuals. I had a situation that I wasn't aware of at the time. And the family was together. And I had been telling them that I used to call my son boy all the time because I didn't want him to be